I want to take you back to around 1999, 2000. I was a student who had finished my undergrad at Heritage. I had my Bible college degree, and I went to the University of Cambridge in England to study my Master of Philosophy. And when I was there, I had a mission, a kind of a side mission, and that was that I wanted at some point to meet the famous Sir Stephen Hawking. And so as I went about my days, I was always kind of, you know, trying to figure out how I would meet him. I never got to, he was kind of, you know, very high demand. So one day I'm walking down the main strip of Cambridge. They sometimes shut it down and all the streets are kind of emptied of cars and people are just walking and going around and there's kind of a market type feel. And I'm walking down the street and I look over, it's right in front of the Woolworths. I see a group of like young students surrounding a wheelchair, and a man was in the wheelchair and he seemed kind of slumped over and unresponsive. And I was like, what's going on? And they were poking him. And I said, that's not good. So I ran over and I kind of cleared them out of the way, and I looked, and right in front of me was Sir Stephen Hawking. And he was slumped over like this. And my first urge was to poke him. I realized that didn't work, right? So I stopped. And then, to make matters worse, all of a sudden, his screen started flashing, warning, warning, and there was a beep, 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 beep. And I was like, oh no, this is bad news, right? And I didn't know what to do. What do? You don't want to be part of, you know, causing more problems. I'm not a medical expert. So at that time, I didn't have a cell phone, but in England, it was already 2000, people had kind of ubiquitous cell phones. So I stopped someone walking the street. I said, I need your cell phone. And I grabbed the phone. I started dialing the 4-digit number that was like kind of their 911. And as I'm doing this, a lady runs out of the Woolworths and runs up to him, grabs his head and lifts it up. And the beeping stops, the warning stops flashing. And you can hear him like kind of gasp. And then he looks over me and he looks at me with like daggers of anger. And I'm like, whoa, I don't know if you thought I poked him or maybe I should have done something. I don't know what it was. And then she looks at me and she says, don't worry about him. It's his own fault. And she grabs him and she wheels him off. And that was my meeting with Stephen Hawking. Not the meeting I expected, right? I want to have a deep conversation. Now, this is the day that some of my friends tell me that was the day that you saved Stephen Hawking's life. Other people tell me that was the day I almost killed Stephen Hawking. The reality is, I think of it as the day I almost saved Stephen Hawking's life. Now, why am I talking about this? Because Stephen Hawking was someone I had thought about for a long time that I wanted to meet. He was kind of an intellectual hero. He was, you know, the father of modern cosmology, very famous. He was on Star Trek, one of my favorite shows. And so I wanted to meet this kind of intellectual giant, which is very interesting to me because if you think about Stephen Hawking, he was someone who had incredible intellect and reasoning power, and yet he was very famous for being an atheist. He said that, he basically concluded, there is no God, the universe created itself through the laws of physics without the need for a creator. He believed that the laws of physics provide a better explanation for the universe's existence than some type of divine creator. And it always kind of sat with me, how could someone who was so smart deny God's existence? If God created our reasoning as we believe as Christians, how could so many think that faith in God was just silliness? And it makes you think, what is the relationship between our faith and our reasoning? How do they interconnect and how do they understand and intersect with each other? And I gotta say, sometimes the church has done a bad job of this on kind of different sides of the spectrum. Now, I want to begin with what definition. So when we talk about faith, what is faith? I want to begin with Scripture. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Other translation actually goes a little stronger. It says it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So it's a very interesting question of how does faith and certainty interact? How does faith and knowledge of God or the unseen realm interact? So this is faith. Faith is this confidence of the unseen realm. What is reason? Reason is a little bit different. Reason is the use of logic to come up with probable or certain conclusions about reality, right? Using thinking and logic and facts that we have our five senses grounded here in the real empirical realm, and that's how we know things. And often there's a battle between faith and reason, or sometimes called faith and science. And our modern culture is full of these stories. We've had a whole history of, you know, the debates, and you have often in science kind of hostility towards religion, and in Christian churches often kind of a distrust of science. And yet, if you look through history, we know that there's been a flourishing of the two when they come together. So I want to talk about how do we understand how faith and reason intersect. And there's kind of three major ways throughout history that Christians and others have saw the possibility of our faith and our reason interacting. The first one is a great quote by a guy named Tertullian, and one of the early church fathers. And he says this, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?" Now, you can probably quickly think about what he's talking about. Athens represents philosophy, Socrates, Aristotle, the whole school of Western reasoning, right? He said, what does that have to do with Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the center of our faith. It's where our Lord died. It's where he was resurrected, where he preached, right? It's the center of the monotheistic faith. And so he's asking, what do these two have to do with each other? Which is a really interesting question, because for him, his answer is nada. Like, we have to be very careful of allowing the logic of the philosophers to come into our realm, because it's insidious and can often lead to people like Epicurus, who denied God's existence, or Democritus, who reduced everything to material matter. And so this is the kind of approach sometimes you see in the church. It's like, you better be careful with reasoning and philosophy and logic and science. They're incompatible. Faith and reason are incompatible. Other people who've kind of walked on this board are religious existentialists in the 1900s, people like Bultmann and Tillich. And what they argued was faith is about this thing called ultimate concern. It's different than science. It's different than philosophy. It's all about like a subjective relationship. I mean, we hear this today a lot of times, right? When you talk to Christians, they'll always say, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Which I truly believe that we need to have a relationship with our Creator. But sometimes that defies the logic of the dictionary definition of religion, which is assent to a state of propositions, such as God exists. Well, if I believe God exists, or I say God exists, dictionary definition says that's a religion. And when I start going, I'm not religious, I don't like religion, whatever, that actually starts to make people like confused. Like, do you even know what the word means? Now, what I would say is my religion is a relationship. My faith is a relationship. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of propositional facts. It's actual relationship with the living God. That's what my faith is in. And I agree with that. But this is the danger that we have sometimes is we better be really careful. Don't use your reasoning. Reasoning will lead you down the path to hell. I remember I had some experience of charismatic churches, and one of my Pentecostal friends, I remember going somewhere, and he basically said, the worst thing you could do for your faith is go to Bible college. And I'm like, I'm a university professor of theology, right? Kierkegaard argues that there's an infinite qualitative distinction between God and us, and therefore our reason doesn't really work with God. Like, you can't actually contemplate God. And I think that's a really important thing to realize. God is beyond your ability to reason. He's beyond your comprehension. And what Kierkegaard argued, or others argued in his name, was that you need to make a leap of faith. It's just like, my brain says, no, there's no God, but I go, I'm going to believe in God anyways. And that's like the power of faith. I'm going to believe in something my reason tells me not to. And I got to say, I think that's a dangerous proposition. This is where we start to get cults, where people are like, just believe in me, I am the Messiah, right? You get David Koresh and these things, like, just believe. This gets dangerous. If you're saying, like, ignore your reasoning. Some of you might know people who've been kind of trapped in cults like that. You can't talk with them. So there's a danger in saying faith and reason are completely incompatible. From the atheist side, logical positives, they say this. They would argue that language is meaningless. Religious language is meaningless. You can't talk about God. It makes no sense. Really, when you're talking about God, you're saying blah, blah, blah. It's like that word is like a cipher. And they would argue that they need proof. I need proof to believe in God. Right? So you have any strong atheistic friends or even agnostic friends, that's what they're saying. Like they question God's existence. Like, where's God? I can't see him. I can't taste him. I can't touch him. And so what they start to realize is like my reasoning doesn't give me the same thing as like I believe in this table, right? It's a different type of thing. And that's what they want. Now, others, like Christians, have an issue with the idea of using reason because they're a little bit, they think that reason can be dangerous. It's the reason why people don't want to send their kids off to university, right? Oh, they'll get mind washed. Now, from the theist sides, they're often hostile to philosophy because they say, you know, there's philosophy and there's the Bible, and never the two shall meet. Well, read 1 Corinthians. Doesn't it say that there's this danger in human wisdom? He says, I don't come with these wise and persuasive words of human wisdom. There's a danger that comes for him that if he's coming from the Greek philosophical perspective, that's what the Greeks want. He's saying that's not me. I'm not the best philosopher. I don't come with rhetoric. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than Christ." You better watch out for that hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy is evil. It's hollow. It's deceptive. Now, what I want to point out is, it's actually, he's telling you to watch out for a certain type of philosophy. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. I'm not going to argue that. There is hollow, deceptive philosophy. There's dangerous philosophy. There's dangerous forms of reasoning. And you got to watch out for that. But I don't think he's actually saying, you better watch out for reason. Reasoning's bad. Basically, because if you read Paul, you start to realize he is a master of reasoning. He uses syllogistic logic often in his writings. And the final reason you often hear that we should be really careful and worried about reason is that reason is marred. You know, the Calvinist idea of total depravity. I am completely depraved. Your mind is completely depraved. Now, one of the dangers of this concept I want to point out is that the concept of total depravity, and I imagine, you know, I know we're not a Calvinist church here, so you're probably only going, whatever, but the danger of total depravity is that you start to think that what it means is that I am as depraved as possible. Now, I'm hoping that, you know, this isn't a room full of serial killers. Right? That's as depraved as possible as you can get. Right? I'm imagining most of you, all of you, I'm going to assume, are not, right? So you're not as depraved as possible. That's not what total depravity means. What it means is that every aspect of you as a human has been touched by sin. Your will, your heart, your emotions, and your reasoning. And that's true. The Bible talks about fools who deceive themselves. Our reasoning can definitely deceive us. And so there's a danger in reasoning if we start to rely on it and think it's foolproof because we can often give ourselves reasons for things. Just think through the atrocities we've seen in World War II. So people just reason to themselves, oh, this and that. You can lead to really bad things, right? So there is a danger there. However, this approach to reasoning and saying it's bad will actually lead to what I would call fideism, which is this belief for belief's sake. And when you just believe, this leads to all sorts of problems. Like I said, cultic behavior, right? This idea, don't question. You know, I was a pastor for almost 2 decades. One of the things I want to tell you, question your pastor. We want you to question us because we want to make sure that what we're teaching is from the Word of God. It's true. Test it and see. Now, the other approach besides saying, oh, reason and faith are completely incompatible, the other way to talk about it is, oh, actually, faith and reason are the same thing. And you'll see this sometimes in approaches. It can be something simple as, like, Christianity is my philosophy. Like, that is my philosophy. And often in the early church fathers, you'll say, and then they accepted our philosophy. And you're like, whoa, what's that mean? Well, they mean our way of life, right? Philosophy means this total idea of how we live our lives, which is all right in a certain sense. And all truth is God's truth. I love that saying. Everything is true in God. All reasoning should point to God in the end. If we believe what is true about God, then God should be able to be understood to a certain degree. You know, not, you can't comprehend him, but you can understand things about him. He reveals truths about himself. We can know true things about God. And this idea that faith and reason converging, being the exact same thing, is really interesting because you see a lot of Christian apologists basically saying this, which is basically that the only reason I believe is because I have airtight arguments to prove it. And you should not believe in God unless you can prove God's existence. Right? It's almost like the reason our faith is so rational that the only grounds for belief in it is reasoning. Now this gets really dangerous because what about, you know, someone who has not been educated in the ways of reasoning or education or logic, someone who hasn't gone to school, someone like my grandma, beautiful, faithful person, I would say knows profound truths about God beyond so many of us. If she had to have a debate with Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris, one of the new atheists, she's not going to be able to like give them logical proofs and argue against all their... She doesn't even know what they're talking about a lot of the time, probably, right? So we have to be really careful of this idea that faith and reason are the exact same thing. There's people like Wolfbert Pannenberg and others who basically scientize the faith and basically say, I'll apply the scientific method to faith, which is, you know, can be useful. I will reason you into the faith. And by the way, I would argue that arguments are useful. I'm not one of those people who say, arguments are the worst. Like, there's people like, who's ever been argued into the faith? No one's ever been come to faith through reasoned arguments. I'm like, I can name you like five people really quickly that I know who came to Christ because they had logical questioning and someone gave them some answers. So it's useful, but it's not the only way. I would say faith and reason aren't the exact same thing. If they're the exact same thing, then why do we need faith at all? Why don't we just call it reasoning? Have reasonable trust in God, right? That the Bible calls us to faith, to be certain of what's not seen. That's not the same thing as believing in a table. So they're really careful about saying faith and reason are exactly the same thing, and everyone needs to be able to reason themselves into their theistic positions. Or, you know, I believe in Jesus for these reasons. And I think it's good to give reasons, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it's not simply about rationality. People come to faith. It's not unreasonable, but it's not because of reasons all the time, right? Sometimes it's about a deep, profound experience of God, which I will argue is the most reasonable thing to believe in if you have one, if he's real. Faith isn't just intellectually assenting to a group of propositions that are presented to you that you now have good arguments for. That's a dangerous way of approaching it. And someone like Descartes, who I really respect in many ways, but he's the guy who said, I think therefore I am. Cogito ergo sum, right? He wanted to be certain. He said, I want to be certain of every single thing that I believe. And anything else I'm going to throw away. Now, I think that's actually a dangerous approach, is to say that I have to be able to prove everything that I believe. Because, by the way, I think he actually assumes something. He says, I think, therefore I am. He assumes the I. He assumes his own existence. He says, I think. He's actually, it's important to be able to start with some foundations of trust that you just believe in before you start reasoning. And we'll talk about that in a second. Aristotle was really helpful in that way of thinking because his ideas were that you don't have to prove some fundamental truths. Some fundamental truths you just know are true or believe in. If you don't believe them, then you're in danger. And we'll talk, well, I'll give you an example. The existence of other minds. It's very possible to have a position called solipsism, which is only I exist. I just made you all up. You're a figment of imagination because I have a big ego and I want to talk to people, right? But that's possible. And you can't argue with a solipsist. You can't prove to them that you exist. You can slap in the face or whatever and he'd be like, yeah, I that was me imagining you to do that. Like, there's no logical argument against solipsism. Aristotle argued, when you talk to someone like that, you just got to go like, well, you're not worth talking to anymore because we need to assume a certain couple of things. I have to assume that you exist. You have to assume that I exist. I have to assume that my reasoning gives me true reality. But you could just not believe that your senses give you real truth. Imagine if you disbelieved your senses. You're like, ah, maybe they're not really here. You can't prove that to people. They have to start with assuming and believing that their mind corresponds to reality, that other people exist, or the law of non-contradiction is another good one, that A does not equal non-A. If you're like, oh no, it's okay to say that a dog is a cat, then I'm gonna be like, I don't know what to say to you. Like, I can't prove to you they're not the same thing. If we're gonna reason together, we gotta start by believing in certain principles, law of non-contradiction, other minds exist. Like, faith is actually gonna be part of my ability to reason. And we'll talk about that in a second. So I would say that faith and reason, saying they converge or the exact same thing, that's also not helpful. Faith and reason are two different things as far as I would say. And this is why I would hold to the third position, which is that faith and reason are complementary. They complement each other. They need each other. They're like two sides of the same coin. It's like the head side going, I don't need the tails. Like, there's another side. You can't exist without the back side. And that's why faith and reason interact with each other. They're two sides of the same coin. They need each other. Thomas Aquinas, a famous Christian philosopher, he argued that reason helps us understand God. And it helps, and we can use our mind, and it will help give us access to God. But he also said that people who don't have logical arguments for God are still completely logical to believe in God, which I think is really important. Why? Because they've experienced a God. What's more logical than believing your experience? So for the Christian who understands it, reason is something that you don't throw away and something that you see as the be all and end all. It is a tool that God has given us. He's given us an intellect to reason, and he's given us a will to believe. And in fact, you need to use your will to believe in the things that are true. If you decide not to believe them, you can just deny. I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. It's like putting your head in the sand like an ostrich. Like, I don't want to see it. You can't have faith without reason. So let me ask a question really quickly. How does reason help our faith? Anyone think about that? Ideas? I heard some. Well, let me begin with one. First of all, I think reasoning sharpens our minds. It allows us to think more clearly about things. God made our minds. He made your mind. He wants you to use it. To ask people not to use their minds is blatantly counterintuitive. People are like, as soon as you say to them, don't worry about thinking about things, just believe. They're like, what? God made your mind. He wants you to think. He wants you to use it. He wants you to get better at using it. The second thing is, I believe that using reason helps us learn more about God. I mean, you can look at the ant, you sluggard. I look at an ant and I start reasoning. I start to see things that are true about human behavior, about the world. The Bible's all full of all sorts of observations and reasonable understandings based upon experience. There's actually a lot of reflections in the Bible. There's great truth that you can know through studying the world. It's really important that our minds, you know, our minds follow the laws of logic. That's we were created with this. And this is one of the things that when I talk about logic, I hate it when people say that God is illogical, right? I get what they're trying to do. They're trying to say that, you know, God's bigger than that. I would say God is super logical. My logic can only go so far, and at the limit of it, that's God. Yay. But he's so far beyond that. I can't understand the fullness of him. But I can understand truths about him. I can know he's love. I can know that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. These are things that I can know that makes sense. It makes logical sense why God would send his son here to defeat the powers of evil and save me from my sin. The other thing that we need to be to recognize is that logic helps us see what is not of God. False ideas, false teachings about God. And they're rampant everywhere, aren't they? You are God. No, I'm not. That doesn't make much sense. I need my wife to help me on so many things, never mind being God, right? Like, we can realize really quickly that this language of philosophy, sometimes we have to be able to use our reason to demolish arguments. I love this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It doesn't say, oh, thinking doesn't matter. No, thinking matters. Take captive those thoughts. Demolish arguments. This is one of the things I love about Thomas Aquinas. He has a lot of arguments for God's existence, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week in terms of reasons to believe in God. But what he says is that people could still refuse to believe those things, and he understands that. He said, I can't necessarily logically argue at anyone that they have to believe in God. But he says, I can demolish any argument against God. Any argument that tries to show that God exists, I can destroy that. And we talked when I was here and we talked about the problem of evil, there's answers to the problem of evil. Demolishing arguments. The other thing is that our minds help us understand the scriptures better. The scriptures are the source of all truth, I believe. But to understand the scriptures, I don't know about you, sometimes you sit there and you're just chewing on it, trying to understand it, meditating on it. What is this? Chewing that, thinking about it, going like, well, how do I understand these things? And that's what we call, I'm a systematic theologian. I know systematic theology is not the most popular right now. It's because they did a bad job of biblical theology for a long time. But biblical theology on its own is not that most helpful either. Like, why? How do we see the big A author behind it all? Is there a reasoning behind all? Can we understand how these scriptures interact with each other? It's important. Reason also helps us understand the world more. If I want to be able to talk about Jesus to people, I need to be able to think about how they understand things, how my culture approaches Jesus, and come up with ideas of how do I help counteract these lies that my culture is hearing. And I'm using my reason to help me do that. It helps us communicate the word of God better. I love in Acts 17, 16 to 34. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, and those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Paul used to reason in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then he would go to the marketplace where all the philosophers are debating the latest ideas. They love the latest ideas. It's kind of a shot at, like, reason gone wrong, right? Oh, they all love new ideas. But Paul went in there and he argued and debated with professional philosophers, using his reasoning to help communicate the truth of God. Powerful stuff. I mean, Paul quotes Epimenides. He quotes Aratus. He quotes Menander, like famous philosophers. He quotes them and cites truths that they spoke to help persuade his audience. Paul, what are you doing reading that evil philosophy? And the final thing I want to talk about here is that it says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If Christ is the wisdom of God, and philosophy is a love of wisdom, that means philosophy, as we understand it, should be the love of Christ. True philosophy, because Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. If I love wisdom, I love Christ. So this is how we sort of think about how do these things interact. This is how reasoning helps our faith. But how does faith help my reasoning? If they're two sides of the same coin. The first thing is, I believe that faith helps give us a grounding. I said this before, I have to have faith in my brain's ability to interpret the world. I have to have faith that when I say words to you, you understand it. I have to have faith that you exist, the world exists. Like, reasoning depends upon believing about 3 to 5 truths that you just have to believe in, you can't prove. That's what Aristotle argued. That's why I love the pre-moderns. I think to get past post-modernism, we have to go pre-modern. To recognize, there's just some things you just believe because otherwise I can't start thinking. So faith helps ground our reasoning. I also say, secondly, faith has great explanatory power. Like, it helps us understand the world in which we live in. Why can I believe that my mind corresponds to reality? Because a God made the world and he made my mind. It helps make sense of the world. There's a great explanation, the existence of the universe, our minds, love. Love is a great one to understand. Rationally, it makes no sense. I guess you could say it's the survival of the fittest, but there's something deeper about love, isn't there? Love is a powerful truth. If I want to be a good philosopher, I have to love wisdom. What's love? God makes sense. God is love. That's where love comes from. It explains a lot of the questions we have as humans. And it helps, I would say, faith also helps us lead us into more truth. There's been so much truth that humans have discovered by reasoning on the Bible and meditating the Bible and trying to think through the Bible. In fact, I would argue that as much as science and faith had you know, beef throughout the years, some of the greatest scientists ever were amazing theologians. Some of the greats, think about it, the father of modern genetics, Mendel, he was a monk. Sir Isaac Newton, people don't realize this, Sir Isaac Newton wrote more about theology than he did about science. The Western kind of scientific push came through a belief that God created a reasonable universe and I can use my reason to discover it and it's useful and helpful. And yeah, there's been people who've attacked reason, but the history of science is filled with amazing Christians. They're here today. I know a modern astrophysicist who's a great believer in Christ. He has an instrument on Mars right now. So how do we apply this? How's this useful? Well, first of all, I believe that we need to, as Christians, allow people to use their reason without fear. How long has the church been afraid of reasoning? I'll give you the example. Galileo, he put a telescope in the sky and he started going like, oh, looks like the earth goes around the sun. Nah, right? That was the response. Vampire! Like, Galileo was condemned to hell. He was just let out of hell like a couple decades ago, I think. Like, literally, he got unanathematized, right, by the Catholic Church. Why? Because he dared to challenge. Well, what's hilarious to me is the church lost its way. In the early church, we have documents and some of the textbooks they use that talked about a heliocentric universe. Thomas Aquinas talks about the earth being round in 1275. People say the medievals thought the earth was flat. No, they didn't. Not the monks, anyways. You can go read it. You'll see it. He uses science all throughout his documents. Don't be afraid. This is one of the things when we send off our kids to university, like, oh, we're so afraid of them losing their faith. How about we spend the first 18 years of their existence teaching them how God gave you a mind and he wants you to use it and the principles. If we taught them not to be afraid of reasoning, but that God is the ultimate answer to reasoning, that would help a lot, wouldn't it? Because I don't know about you, but whatever sense says, don't go near that. It's like the Adam and the apple. Let's not be afraid of using our minds. The second all I want to talk about is that it says in Scripture, study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to use our minds and pour through the Scriptures. Let it soak in us. Let the truth of Scripture soak into us. Help us understand the world. Ask God, please help me understand, Lord. Make clear to my mind. My father passed away in September, and it was a great wound. But I've been going through his stuff, and I can't believe how many Bibles my dad had. Like, honestly, I have piles like this of Bibles. Like, I think, yeah, like three or four stacks this high. They're big Bibles, but they're Bibles. And I was like, how do you have so many Bibles? I said, he couldn't write all these. I started going through each of them. They're filled with highlighting. I'm like, oh, Dad. This is amazing. I can see how I got my love for the Scriptures and my love for the truth. Right? Studying to show yourself proof. Let's be those people who just eat up the Word, who try to reflect on the creation that God gave us, understand how they intersect, understand the truth. We study the word, and then we study the world using the five senses he gave us as a great gift to humanity. The final thing I'd like to say is, it says in Matthew 22, verse 37, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. You are instructed to love God with your reasoning. And how do you do that? By searching him, by loving him, by trusting him, and by putting these things together. We can't disparage reason. You can't say logic is bad, reasoning is bad. There's more to life than reason, definitely. And we'll get into that. Like, faith is so important to actually live. You even the reason I said you have to have faith. But to have faith allows you to operate in this world in an entirely different way. You access a power of truth that you can't have just through the intellect. The intellect can present things to you, but in the end, your will has to go, I believe that. I will act on that. And that's what we need to make sure is happening in our lives. I'm going to love God with all my heart and all my strength. And together, that's the whole person. They need to be interacting together. They need to be loving God together. So I would just encourage you, love God with your mind. Don't be afraid. And the cool thing is that, yeah, of course, there's people like God made, like Stephen Hawking, who have intellects off the radar that we don't have, right? And some believe in God and some of them don't. We don't have to be the smartest people to love God with all our mind. We just have to live and love him with what he gave us. And he wants that for you. He wants you to love him with all your mind. So I just encourage you that. And just be careful when you hear kind of that language against reasoning, against the intellect. Say, God made your mind. God made your intellect. Love him with it. That's the solution. That's what the next generation is looking for. Because if they see us afraid to think about things, they're going to abandon it. With good reason. God gave us reason. He says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Let me pray. Lord, in this summer season, let us come to you with wonder and reason. Let us start believing that you can remind our minds, open their eyes so we're no longer blind, unbind that which is in bondage. Lord God, let us be fond of sages, for the wages of sin is death, but you tell us to come to you with every breath. Let us love you with our intellect, so then the world can respect that you did indeed create all the universe and allow us to praise you with this verse. Amen.